This evening we read Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the nights and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast thine arm with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. May God bless to us that wonderful portion of Holy Scripture. As previously intimated, we come to the last sermon in this series of the Doctrine of Providence. This doctrine, one has frequently said, is summed up by the psalmist when he said, he performeth all things for me. We have seen that divine grace commenced in eternity. God chose us even before the foundation of the world. That was the commencement of divine grace. God chose us. But divine providence commenced in the womb of human conception. God formed us. He also brought us forth. And we have traced the providence of God in our lives, which has all been geared, this is towards his elect, it has all been geared to spiritual birth. Our human birth in providence is all part of the divine plan, and it was all working towards one end, spiritual birth, and ultimately spiritual glorification. And we looked at graphic examples of this, such as the eunuch of Ethiopia. Strange set of circumstances. And yet everything was working with precision to that man's conversion. Briefly mentioned Onesimus. Yes, these are dramatic stories recorded in Holy Scripture, revealing to us the wonderful working and the amazing timing of God towards elect souls. And from here we went on to see something from the Scriptures of God's providence in delivering us, this is after regeneration, in delivering us from temptation, shielding us from the fiery darts of the adversary. Took as an example the withering of Jeroboam's arm. Abigail crossing the path of David just at the appropriate moment. The thorn placed within the Apostle Paul to screen him from the arrow of pride. And sometimes we have seen even a believer is taken to glory in order, as Isaiah puts it in chapter 57 and verse 1 of his book, in order that he might be taken away from the evil which is to come. David appreciated the providence of God in a way which is unequaled by any other which is recorded in the Holy Scriptures. His experiences of divine providence are second to none other Bible character. Says he in Psalm 140 in verse 7, "Thou coverest my head even in the day of battle." Whilst we rejoiced together last time in these glorious truths of how divine providence can be so active in shielding us from temptation and averting us making shipwreck. Although I say we rejoiced in these glorious truths, yet did we caution our hearts with the balancing truth that these things are not automatic. Neither can the careless Christian expect or indeed know them. For we must never, as the world puts it, we must never tempt providence. Or more correctly stated, put ourselves in the path of temptation. But as the scripture states in the book of Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Divine providence are the actions of sovereignty. But divine sovereignty and human responsibility must never be divorced. We are to keep our hearts with all diligence. God holds us responsible. And having dealt with these many aspects of divine providence, we come to that this evening, which is perhaps more practical, that which affects us in a personal and in an individual manner. For all doctrine of Holy Scripture has its application. And the application of this doctrine can be summed up in no better terms than by the words of Asaph, which we have read together this evening from Psalm 77. And Asaph there says in verses 11 and 12, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings." I will remember. I will meditate. I will talk. Meditation. One has said many times from this pulpit, generally speaking, it's a lost art. It's a lost art. But meditation is incumbent upon a Christian. It is a duty. It is an obligation. Referring to the prophet Isaiah again in chapter 5 of his book, he says in verses 12 and 13, "The harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity." They consider not the operation of my hands. They regard not the works of the Lord. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. In the Old Testament, failure to meditate upon God's providence brought judgment. I say failure to meditate upon God's providence brought judgment. In the book of Job, chapter 34 and verse 26, there we read, "He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turn back from him and would not consider any of his ways." They would not consider any of his ways. Therefore, they were struck as wicked men. You see, beloved, failure to meditate is an infirmity. The psalmist says this in verse 10 of our reading. It's a spiritual malady. And failing to meditate upon the works of our God will drastically affect our praise. And it is our praise which glorifieth God. I say failure to meditate will drastically affect our praise. And it will hamper our prayer life. Praise and thanksgiving are largely governed by the degree of our meditation. Now I speak to my own heart here. Let this sink in. Praise and thanksgiving are largely governed by the degree of our meditation. We've only to read the Psalms to get the proof of this. And there we find men who were constantly recalling and dwelling upon the goodness and the providence of God. Constantly meditating upon it. His goodness. His providence. Consequently, their hearts were continually flowing out in thanksgiving and praise. It was the result of their meditation. We all know that psalm. We glory in it. Psalm 103. But as we were seeing this morning, we know the Bible so well, and yet of its meaning, we know so little. We know those words, verses 1 and 2 of that psalm. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not. You see, it was the calling to remembrance of these things which caused the psalmist to so burst out in a paean of praise. To bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, he said, bless his holy name. Forget not his benefits. You see, they are the very cause. They are the very fountain spring of praise. When Israel failed to meditate upon the providence of God, they lapsed into spiritual poverty. And so shall we. If we fail to meditate upon the grace and the providence of God, we shall lapse into spiritual poverty. The psalmist in Psalm 106, verse 13, "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness in their souls." As we came through the journeyings of the children of Israel in the months which are past, their wilderness wanderings, we dwelt upon this. Yes, they lusted. They wanted the garlic, the onions, the leeks, and so on, of Egypt. God gave them that which they lusted after. But it was to their spiritual detriment. He sent leanness into their souls. They lapsed into spiritual poverty because they forgot his works. leanness of soul, a sad condition. But it's brought about, beloved, by forgetfulness. First Book of Samuel this time. First Book of Samuel, chapter 12, and verse 24. Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Consider how great things he hath done for you. Here in this chapter, Samuel is reproving the people for their failure to meditate upon the goodness of God. It's a grievous thing, beloved. A grievous thing to fail to meditate upon the goodness of God. His blessings which he showers upon us day by day, and we are not worthy of any of them. Nothing will stifle praise quicker than failing to meditate upon the goodness of God. Consider David again. How often has one referred to him in this study of providence? Because he is the outstanding character. Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great. Sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. If we have pleasure in the things, even in the everyday things of life, which we enjoy, the sunshine of this day, the table which is so bountifully spread for us every time we come to meals, the comforts of our home, the joys of our family circles. Do we seek out these things in the presence of God and make mention of them? The works of the Lord are great. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. That righteousness which has been imparted to the saints of God, which Christ brought in. The prophet says, he brought in everlasting righteousness, and he's clothed us in it. The works of our God are great, I say. Do we recount them? Do we consider them? He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Verse 4. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's made all his works to be remembered. His sovereign grace which chose us before the worlds began, before ever time was brought into being or any matter created, he chose us. Consider the grace of God's co-eternal Son, the one who ever dwelt in the bosom of the Father. He became incarnate. Says the Apostle Paul, ye know. He's writing to Christians. Angels never experienced this. They witnessed it. But they didn't know it by experience. But Paul is writing to rebel sinners who had been regenerated and transformed and created anew by Jesus Christ. And to them he says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do you and I here this evening. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've experienced it. The one who was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He was the one who, being in the form of God, indeed who was God, God the Son, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. It was before us this morning. Made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we know that grace. How often do we recount it in the presence of God? to such a degree that with the psalmist we bless the Lord and all that is within us. The grace and the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit in quickening. This has been before us on Thursday evenings over the past 2 weeks. The wonderful, invincible power of the Holy Spirit in quickening and in regenerating dead souls and imparting to us the very life of Christ, a life which is everlasting. Do we really give it due thought day by day? Not forgetting that hand in hand with the eternal purpose of God's grace go the workings of divine providence, which have been before us over these past weeks. They go hand in hand. God chose us before ever a human existed. His providence was such that he caused us to be formed in the womb of human conception. It was the beginnings of divine providence. And everything that happens to an elect soul in time is ordered of God for their blessing. Everything. Everything is geared to one end. We are not to forget these things, but to constantly consider them. And it is only in this way that Romans 8 and verse 28 can have real meaning and be genuinely understood. For we know, says the apostle, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his sovereign purposes in election. When meditation becomes part of our way of life, then praise will constantly flow. Prayer will become easy. It will be spontaneous. It will be joyous. You see, the soul will just overflow spontaneously with thanksgiving as that soul recounts with holy wonder and with marvel the ways of God. But not only does our meditation upon the ways and the providence of God affect our prayers and our praise, it also affects our peace. Turning to the Psalms again, this time to Psalm 4 and verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety. I love that verse. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amazing tranquility for a man whose life so often was tempestuous to the extreme. Yet he resolves to lie down and sleep. He doesn't bring tomorrow's cares into today. The events which might come to pass next week are put aside. He performeth all things for me, says the Shepherd King. He performeth them all. I am in his hand. He has plotted the course. I cannot see the path. Therefore, I will not anticipate the future. But this I know. He alone maketh me dwell in safety. I am his concern. As we were seeing this morning, our great high priest He knows that we're in the world. I pray for them, he says. Holy Father, keep them. So with David, I am his concern. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. In the main, I suppose there are two things which rob the saint of tranquility of heart. First, bewailing past disappointments. And secondly, fearing future ones. And both of these things stem from a failure of our appreciation of divine providence. Perhaps at this very moment we are perplexed. I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. God does. And it may be at this very moment we are perplexed, faced with a seemingly impossible situation. Well, let us remember our first section of this study. David in the cave of En-Gedi, hunted as a partridge upon the mountain, taking refuge in a hole in the earthworks of En-Gedi. And there, tragedy of all tragedies, Saul and his men come to the mouth of the cave. And there in the darkness of the back of that hole, as he looks towards the mouth of the cave, he can see silhouetted the figure of Saul, his archenemy, with his men. And in that desperate situation, a seemingly impossible one, he realizes that not only had God brought him to that cave, but God had brought Saul to that cave. And so he says, I will hide beneath the shelter of his wings until these calamities be overpassed. His trust was in a God whom he said performeth all things for me. That is the very core of divine providence. God in control of every aspect. When we are brought to realize this, we, like David, in his extremity, will say also, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge till these calamities be overpassed. And then, when they are overpassed, which they were for David, an impossible situation as far as he was concerned, no emergency exit, Saul at the mouth of the cave. David was delivered. Saul never knew he was there. Neither did he investigate. Why? Because of providence. God brought him to the mouth of the cave to test David. God never caused him to investigate. He ultimately caused him to move off. But when the calamities be overpassed, then meditate. Forget not all his wonderful works. Go back. Recall the past. This is an excellent way, beloved, to quieten the troubled heart. This is the way in which we shall experience that peace in tempestuous situations. Whatever may be our situation at the present moment, this is not the first strait that we have been in, is it? This is not the first time this has happened. This is not the only occasion when our spirit has been low. When hope has faded, and as we recount, and as we meditate, we shall soon find ourselves erecting in our minds a little stone, a monument, Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He is the same God, faithful, unchanging. And his design for us is nothing other than eternal good. He has no other designs toward us, even in affliction. Nothing other than eternal good, nothing less, nothing more. His plan, you see, is eternal. God doesn't make up his mind what he's going to bring across our pathway as we go along. From the cradle to the coffin, it's all mapped out. There are no accidents. There are no emergencies. His way is perfect, is the categorical statement of Holy Scripture. Then rest in the Lord. For always he will lead his people by the right way, always. And he will do so right to the end. This is what brings peace. And a failure to recognize and to meditate upon this is that which will rob us of peace. Reflection upon divine providence has been of immense worth to men in the eventide of life. We see Jacob. And what a precious series it was as we came through the book of Genesis. You will remember how Jacob reflected in the 48th chapter of that book. And he was talking to one of his boys. And I love this scene. And as he was talking to one, it was Joseph actually. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. The aged father, come to the last mile of the way. He's talking to his son, Joseph. And he says, Joseph, his mind's going back. He says, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz and he blessed me. He's going back to the place where God blessed him. The place where salvation was imparted. I say, what a reflection to an old man about to die. I address any here who may be strangers to grace and to God's great salvation. Can your mind, dear one, go back to a place where God bless you? Can it? He goes on in verse 7. As for me, he says, as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way. When yet there was but a little way to come into Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. My mind remembers well that very tender sermon on that Lord's Day when we dealt with this. Yes, Jacob's still talking to his boys, and he recalls bereavement, the death of their mother. Bitter disappointment. Only a little way to go to reach the fulfillment of their hopes. But Rachel died by me, he says. He was overwhelmed with sorrow. Yet, he says, God never failed. Amidst all life's struggles, and Jacob had many, he goes on in verse 15, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. And he meditates on the God of his fathers, and the God that had been faithful and true to him. He's fed me all the day long, he says, unto this day. Ah, meditation, beloved. I say again, a lost art. How much do you do to this, and how much do I? Likewise, Joshua, standing on the very brink of the grave, he gives his dying discourse in the 24th chapter of his book. And what is it? Nothing but a meditation upon the providence of God. Nothing but a meditation upon the providence of God. Now here at this point, there is a word of tremendous comfort for the elderly. That the providence of God, which has been active in life, is active in death. The psalmist again, Psalm 48 and verse 14. For this God is our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Death, that last great enemy, which every child of Adam must face prior to the second advent of Christ. Every one of us must face the King of Terrors. But he will be our guide. He will still provide. Providence will still be in action, beloved. Just as it was at the commencement of life, he formed me in the womb, says the scripture. He took me out of the womb. He performeth all things for me in life. And he'll forsake us not in death. Providence is in action and is in absolute control until our feet are forever placed in the heavenly courts. In the hands of divine providence, the just live by faith. In the same hands, the just die. In the same hands. In life, we commit our way in faith to him that performeth all things for us. But probably, I believe this to be true, probably the most eminent act of faith in the whole of our lives will be the last, as we launch forth from time into eternity, entering into that new state which will take place in a moment. And we shall enter with the words upon our lips which the Lord left for us as a pattern. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The hands whereby we have lived, the hands in which we shall die, we commend our hands, our spirit, into his hands. These words of the Savior were seized upon by Stephen. They've been used by countless millions from that day until now. We may not have heard them, but it's the secret breathings of the soul as providence caters for them in their last breath. They commend their spirit into his hands, which can never fail. Never. By those hands, hands which performed all things for us in life, in those selfsame hands, the elect of God are carried into the eternal home. The first act of faith was when regenerated by the Holy Spirit. When regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the first act of faith was to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God for salvation. And the last act of faith upon earth will be when we cast ourselves into his hands and launch out into his immediate presence. Beloved, he has loved us from everlasting to everlasting. And in his providence, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. In his providence, he has brought us into time in order that through his grace, one day, he might bear us into eternity. That's why he's brought elect souls into time. That one day he might bear us into his eternal presence. And there, present us faultless before the throne of his glory. And he'll do it with exceeding great joy. And every step of the way, from human conception until our ultimate glorification, everything is taken care of. Everything. How meaningful, how exceedingly precious are those words. Underneath us are the everlasting arms. Again, we know it so well. We quote it so frequently. Do we really meditate upon it to the degree that we fully enter into its meaning? Underneath us, every elect soul, underneath us are the everlasting arms. Beloved, God will take care of you. Be not afraid. He is your safeguard through sunshine and shade, tenderly watching and keeping his own. He will not leave you to wander alone. God will take care of you through all the day, shielding your footsteps, directing your way. He is your shepherd, protector, and guide, leading his children where still waters glide. God will take care of you right to the end. Oh, what a father, redeemer, and friend. Jesus will answer whenever you call. He will take care of you. Trust him for all. God will take care of you long as you live, granting you blessings none other can give. He will take care of you when time is past. Safe in his kingdom, he'll bring you at last. And this concludes our study on the doctrine of divine providence. May it have been a blessing to us all, for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 746. 746. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. 746. Of grief or pain.
blessed we shall meet at last.
Most gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for the reassuring words which have come to us this evening in the power of the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures of truth. We pray that these might be of lasting blessing to us throughout the remainder of our life's journey, that in the good of them everyone here may live, and that in the good of them everyone here may die. So bless thy sacred truth to us on this holy Sabbath. And as we are about now to disperse the one from the other, we pray that thou wilt go with us and watch over us in the days of the coming week. Keep us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Those that have a journey to take, grant unto us all safety on the roads. Bless our family circles, those that are near and dear to us by nature's ties. Their needs may be material, they may be physical, they may be spiritual. Oh, gracious Father, bless those of our families, we pray, whatever their needs may be. And now as we come to the close of our worship, we ascribe unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.